Creatures of longing, that's how one author describes us. And I think that is a pretty good description of who we are. Now, do we not long for the end of the day so we can put our feet up? Long for a cool drink when we come to the end of a long, hot day? Long for the preacher to not go on too long? We long, don't we, for that job offer. We long for our first flat, for a husband or a wife, for a positive pregnancy test, for a negative blood test. We long to be comfortable. We long for meaning, for purpose. Now, along life's journey, we may have got many of these things, and we know what it is for our longing or our thirst to be quenched. But do we not find that longing or a longing for something else quickly returns for the next thing? You see, we are creatures of longing, not easily satisfied. C.S. Lewis, the author, calls this searching for the next thing the inconsolable longing in the heart, for we know not what. In our story this lunchtime, Jesus offers the one thing that will truly quench our longing. The one thing in which we can find true satisfaction. The question is, do we want it? You see, Jesus' meeting with this Samaritan is told to point us to the place where we can find true purpose, true meaning. And it all points to verse 42. And the question is, do we want this Saviour of the world? Now, you may have come along this lunchtime minding your own business in your own world, if you like, much like Our Lady in our story. And she wanders to the well. And what she was not expecting, and you may not be expecting either, is that the Saviour is here looking to meet with you. We immediately see that Jesus has orchestrated an unexpected meeting. In the first few verses of chapter 4, Jesus has decided to go up north because he doesn't want to have a clash with the Pharisees. And we're told there in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which is strange, actually, because he didn't have to go that way. Pious Jews tended to skate around the edge of Samaria, much like you could sort of go via the Welsh border, if you like, to sort of avoid the Midlands. If you remember your Old Testament history after the death of Solomon, Israel divided into two, Judah and Israel. And Israel was then subsequently overrun by the Assyrians. Intermarrying took place, and so the Samaritan race developed. And to the strict Jews, they considered the Samaritan race polluted, so they sought to avoid that area. And if John is saying to his here that Jesus had to go this way, it has to do with verse 42. It's because unless Jesus went that way, he couldn't demonstrate that he was not only the Saviour to the Jewish nation, but also to the whole world. See, he's more than just the Saviour to the Jews. He's a Saviour to everyone. And if you were here with us last week, we looked at chapter 3, where Jesus presented himself as the Saviour to an Orthodox Jew, Nicodemus. And of course, remember, he was a respectable, religious man. And here you could hardly have a greater contrast. There, a professor of theology. Here, a student of life. There, a Jew. Here, a Samaritan. There, a man. Here, a woman. And that is significant. Jesus is tired from a long journey. It's midday, it's hot, and Jesus needs a drink. And it would appear that he's also hungry. So he sends the disciples off to the local Tesco Express to get some lunch. He sends all 12 of them. And that leaves you with the impression, doesn't it, that he's trying to get rid of the disciples. He takes a seat next to Jacob's well, and he waits. And the symbolism of a well and Jesus meeting a woman at a well should not be lost on us here. Many Old Testament characters through their servants or themselves met their wives at a well. And here, Jesus, the groom, as we saw in the wedding of Cana a few weeks ago, waits for his bride, the church, which not only includes Jews, but Samaritans and Gentiles as well. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, this is a woman who is trying to hide. For her, it is an accomplished skill, since she's been doing it every day for a while now. It's why she comes out to fill up her water jug at midday, when the sun is at its highest, its hottest, and its most punishing. See, visiting the well for everyone else was the communal part of the day. They went at the first part of the day when it was cooler, or at the end of the day. It was a chance to catch up on the local news, on the local gossip. Visiting the well for her was the loneliest part of the day. Have you crept in this lunchtime? Do you want to hide from the world, hide from the office? Do you feel lonely? Scared, vulnerable, broken. And I want you to know this lunchtime that you are among friends. Jesus was waiting at that well to meet this woman. She almost certainly figured that if I keep my head down, I can walk past that man quickly. I can fill up my jar and I'll be gone within a minute. And then Jesus does the unexpected. He speaks to her. Now, this is not just awkward, it breaks all the rules. Jesus flouts convention the moment he opens his mouth. See, no respectable Middle Eastern man would speak to another woman in public unless it was his wife. And the Samaritan woman does not hesitate to point this out to him. Verse 9, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus speaks to a woman. But the most significant difference between this chapter and the last one is that then he was speaking to a Jew and now he is speaking to a Samaritan. But if he is to be the Savior of the whole world, he must draw his bride from all tribes, from all peoples, from all nations. It was an unexpected meeting for this woman. She next receives an unexpected offer. Now, we've all had conversations with people when we're on different wavelengths, when someone misunderstands what we say. And there was a couple who had been married for over 50 years, and the husband said to his wife, "Darling, I've always found you tried and true." To which she replied, "Yes, I'm tired of you too." Now, Jesus has here one of those conversations. She misunderstands what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is offering. Take a look there at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Now, do you think she's being cynical? Well, probably. I mean, she's wise to the ways of the world. Do you think she's being playful? Possibly. She certainly seems to have the measure of Jesus. Look at verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Do you not get something there of who do you think you are, Jesus? Jesus is not distracted at all and replies straight back. Verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Christian philosopher and former Harvard professor Frederick Buechner writes, "We carry our worlds on our backs like snails carry their homes. We do not just live in a world, but a world lives in each of us. We carry our worlds, our story. We carry our pain, our joy, our uncertainty, our longing, like shells on our backs." Now, Jesus reads this woman's story, and her story is so empty. She carries her empty water jar on her back in the hottest, most lonely part of the day. Her water jar is a symbol of her world, her story. Her shell that she carries on her back, never full for long, quickly empty. Each day she must walk down the road to fill it again, to fill this empty longing. Pink Floyd, the band, captures so well her longing and our longing also. Encumbered forever by desire and ambition, there's a hunger still unsatisfied. Our weary eyes still stray to the horizon, though down this road we've been so many times. The inconsolable longing of our heart. Now, this woman surely couldn't have missed the deeper things that Jesus is talking about here. See, Jesus is saying, and he's saying to us, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the living waters. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come and bring your thirsty heart. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. See, Jesus is offering here the one thing that will satisfy and can only satisfy fully. Jesus himself. Yet, she reduces Jesus' offer to fitting a house with new plumbing. Look at verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Yet the astonishing news is that her give me of verse 15, even though it wasn't quite enough, is enough for Jesus. Even if she may not have fully understood what she's asking for Jesus it is enough. There is a willing, there is a desire, give me. Even if she doesn't know what she's asking, the fact that she has said, give me, is enough. So it's an unexpected meeting. It's an unexpected offer. Jesus now makes an unexpected revelation. Now, every person that Jesus has met on this journey in John that we have been taking together these past Thursdays, their hearts are like an open book to Jesus. And here, Jesus sees right into this woman's heart. And you might think that if Jesus could see into her heart or into our hearts, he might reject us for the murky mess that he finds there. But actually, he looks right into the depths of the heart and loves us because he is the potter looking at the clay. He just wants to remake us from within. He just needs us to see our need of him. It's what Jesus is up to in these next verses. Verse 16, go call your husband and come back. You know, that's not a sidetrack or even a different tack. What Jesus is getting at is that if we want life, if we truly want life, this living water, we have got to deal with what brings death and with what shrivels. And that strange mixture of tenderness and firmness that Jesus so often shows, he puts his finger right on her problem. See, she has been flouting God's rules and God's norms. And this is why she's at odds with herself and with others. She's no different than us, is she? You know, when we are at odds with others or with ourselves, we try to cope, don't we, by plugging at the gap of God's absence through, you know, comfort eating. Or we plunge ourselves into our work. Or we binge on Netflix. And in this case, this woman has thrown herself into relationships. And Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. So this woman is evidently looking for something, isn't she? She moves from relationship, from man to man, from thing to thing. She's restless. She has an inconsolable longing. The philosopher Louis Pascal wrote, "What does all this restlessness and helplessness indicate, except that people were once in true happiness, which has now left them?" Speaking about the Garden of Eden. So they vainly search but can find nothing to help them other than to see an infinite abyss that can only be filled by the one who is infinite and eternal. Now, what is Jesus doing in these verses? Is this cruel naming and shaming? Surely this Samaritan woman didn't need to be exposed like this, did she? She knows fully who she is, and so do all her neighbors. And that is the point. What Jesus is saying is, I know who you are, but I want you to know who I am. And bit by bit, she's getting it. You are a Jew, verse 9. Are you greater than Jacob, verse 12? Sir, I can see you are a prophet, verse 9. She's nearly there. Jesus is doing so much more than revealing her dark secrets. He's revealing who he is. It's an unexpected meeting, an unexpected offer. We now have an expected change. This woman thinks she has worked out who Jesus is, and in verse 25, she tests her hypothesis. Verse 25 there, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. William Mackay, he left his medical college at the age of 17, and he left, sorry, left home to go to medical college at the age of 17. And before his departure, his mum gave him a Bible. And inside the Bible, she wrote her name, she wrote his name, and she wrote a verse of scripture. And the young man went off, and he turned his back on God, and in a drunken spree, he pawned the Bible that his mother had given him, and he used the money for drink. He wandered far away from the way that he'd been brought up as a child. And yet, during time, this young Scotsman actually was very successful. And he became a leading doctor. And in the end, he rose to the head of the largest hospital in Edinburgh. And yet, God had not forgotten William Mackay. One day, there was an accident victim came into the hospital, and he was under Dr. Mackay's care. And the patient, learning that he only had a few hours to live, said to Dr. Mackay, can you please send a message to the landlady and ask her to bring the book? And sure enough, the lady brought the book. But before long, within a number of hours, this patient had died. And Dr. Mackay, he was curious as to what kind of book the patient had wanted to be brought to him. So he asked the nurse, you know, what about the book? What was it? Was it a novel? Was it a bank book? Was it a date book? And the nurse replied, no, it was none of those. Actually, the book is still under his pillow. Go and have a look. So he went and he pulled up the pillow and he found the book. And when he opened it, his eyes fell immediately upon the inside cover. To his amazement, it was the very Bible he had received from his mother all those years back. There he saw his mother's name, who had long ago died. He saw his own name, and he saw this verse of Scripture. God had finally caught up with him. Has God caught up with you today? God has certainly caught up with this woman. The woman is so overwhelmed. She has met the Messiah. She rushes into town to the very people her whole life she has spent trying to avoid. She shares the good news. She becomes a true worshiper. And because of her witness, many, we read there in verse 42, come to believe as well. But did you notice what she left behind there in verse 28? Her water jar, her shell, her old life. Her empty life, her deep longing is satisfied. Her thirst is finally quenched. Now, whatever you are carrying, whatever temporary thing that you are trying to fill your life up with, will you acknowledge that it will not satisfy? Will you leave that thing at the cross today? Will you exchange it for eternal life? Dr. Mackay, he slipped the Bible under his coat and he rushed back to his private office. And it was there in the office that the doctor fell to his knees, praying that God would have mercy on him and save him. And he read the verse that his mother had written in the inside cover of his Bible so many years ago. And this was the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall receive eternal life. Put your trust in him today. Maybe you have been away from God for years, but you are interested and you have crept in here today. Faith is wobbling. Is this not the moment to recommit yourself to the Lord God Almighty? To go and find a place where your thirst will truly be satisfied. To renew your trust in him. Let us just take a moment to be still, to be quiet.